Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Today, I want to talk to you about something that I've been holding in my heart for 25 years. And it's a part of the vision of this church that began from the day this church started. And I want to just talk to you about what happens in our lives and not just what God's called us to do as a church, which is critical, which is what we will all give an account for when we stand before Jesus. But I want to talk to you about how to get from where you are today to the purpose of God in your life. This will be, if you will, a map for you to be able to follow personally. Because if you're anything like me, God's clock works differently than my clock. The timing, I think, in which things will happen, they never happen. And there's things you look around and you think, well, this has to be this and this has to be that. And you can before long set 50,000 voices in your head that will give you anything but God's plan for your life. And so today I want to talk to you about something that I've been holding in my heart for 25 years. You said, when this dropped in your heart, how long did you think it would take? At the most, five, you know? But I'll get a little bit more into it here in a minute. But I want to read a scripture to you out of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a prophet in the Old Testament who was actually lamenting before God because of the state of his people. The people of God had grown and fallen into such darkness and sin and debauchery. And Habakkuk was basically looking at God saying, how can this be? When is this going to stop? We are rotting in front of me. And God, what can you do? Why? And he's actually saying to God, can you hear me? Have you ever been in a place in your life where you felt that way? God, are you hearing me? Habakkuk was right there. And he actually was lamenting before God because the Chaldeans had overrun the people of God and they were beginning to abuse them and take them captive and literally kill them. And he looks at God and he says, these Chaldeans, who are even more wicked than your own people who have turned their back on you, how can they be permitted to do this to us? And he looked at the inequities of life and he began to say, God, where are you? And yet Habakkuk made a decision that he was going to do the will of God for his life. He was going to stand no matter what he felt like. And so I want to take you into that conversation between he and God and Habakkuk pouring his heart out. I want you to read something now in that context to understand that like Habakkuk, we live in a day and a time now where debauchery is not just something that happens in our culture. It is celebrated, it is magnified, and it is awarded in our culture. So it's getting darker and darker in the culture. And if you're not careful as a Christian, that's the voice that you hear in your head. But that's not the voice you're called to hear. There's something called vision from God, of the purpose of God, that when it enters the heart of a human being, and if they know what to do with it, things can happen in and through you that are unimaginable. Absolutely unimaginable, because what God can do, no man can tell. He literally says in the Word of God that he desires to do in and through me and you exceedingly and abundantly, far and above anything we could ever hope, ask for, dream, or think of. God's never hit an obstacle that he backed up and went, don't know what to do here. But I have. So I want to talk to you today about how to fulfill the vision, mission of your life and share something with you that I believe is 25 years in coming to be able to share it with you. Habakkuk 2 verse 1 says this. Habakkuk's talking to God. He said, I will stand my watch and I will set myself on the wall. No matter what we just said, God, know how I feel, I'm going to stand and I'm going to set myself. And I'm going to watch to see what you're going to say to me. And what will I answer when I'm corrected? He knew that he was speaking out of his emotion. He said, I know, God, you're going to correct this, but I want you to know I'm here. I'm ready. I'm listening. And I am standing and I am sitting on this wall as a watchman and I'm not moving. And then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, or it's not yet. But at the end, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it lingers, you wait for it because it will certainly come and it will not delay. And then he tells you the two types of people when it comes to the plan and vision of God for their life. Behold the proud, His soul is not upright in him. But the just, or the righteous before God, shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You see, quoted again and again in the New Testament. What he's saying to Habakkuk is this. The proud look at everything around them and they exalt it. And they exalt it above their God. He said, Habakkuk, but I've given you a vision for your people. He said, I want you to stand on that wall. I want you to set yourself. And I want you to trust me. I want you to be immovable, because those who are going to fulfill the purpose of my call in their life are going to have to live by what they believe and not by what they see. Back in 1988, Michelle and I were just married, and we were driving through Cranberry Township. And I'm going to go very quickly through this part because I want to really spend time at the end here. And we were driving through here to go speak in Apollo, Pennsylvania, and just talking in our car as we drove past on Freedom Road, where our first property is, that we built the first building of Victory Family Church. And as we were driving along, that we weren't praying, we weren't expecting this. The presence of God literally filled that car. We stopped talking, and immediately both of us had heard from God independently of the other without talking. And it was as real as you're sitting here. So real that we just stopped and looked at each other and said, did the Holy Spirit just speak something to your heart? He interrupted our conversation. How many of you know it's good when God interrupts you? And, I said, well, you tell me. No, you tell me. I'll tell you. And finally, we told each other. And it was simply this, is that the Holy Spirit spoke almost, it was like verbatim, a mirror, that I will use you to build a church here someday. Now, my wife had the wisdom to say, you know, we're going to have to pray this out and see what this means. But like all men, we don't need directions. So I knew that here's what it meant. I said, Michelle, I'm not a pastor. So here's what this means. Someday somebody will plant a church in Cranberry. This means we're supposed to stop what we're doing and to come serve those pastors and do anything we can to help that mission and vision come to pass. So we know that's what we're supposed to do. What I didn't know is that where God spoke to us when he said, you will build a church here someday, as we look back, we didn't even realize it, is the exact spot where that first place, our first building, was actually built. We didn't even realize it until the building was, we were out on the land after it had been purchased. Michelle looked over and said, honey, do you remember where we were when the Holy Spirit spoke to us? I said, yeah, I know exactly, right on. And I looked, it was exactly the front of that property. Can I tell you something about God? He needs people that will humble themselves and obey him. Not people that think they have or need to have everything. The greatest voice you're ever going to have to overcome is not the voice of an enemy, a demon, a devil, or people. It's going to be the one in your own head. And so we just said, I said, okay, well, we'll wait for someone to do it. And we finally, years had passed. We were now missionaries in Africa. And we knew God was dealing with our heart about Cranberry Township. And so here's how I would pray. I'd say, Lord, you know we're willing to go help whomever you call. But we can't help somebody who won't obey you. I'm telling you how we pray. I was like, God, if they won't go, what can I do? I can't go help someone who's not there. So over time, as we prayed, he made it very clear to both of us, I've called you to do it. And I was like, no. You got to have somebody more qualified. Can I tell you what makes you qualified before God is your willingness to trust and obey him? Because where you trust and obey him, supernatural, divine grace or enablement will come to you. And that first Sunday, we finally came back off the field and we started Victory Family Church in October of 1993, almost 26 years ago. That very first Sunday, I did something that I don't think is probably advisable for somebody starting a church, but we did everything you could do to blow up a church in the early days. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to do it. All I did was what we knew to do, and God breathed on it. But that very first Sunday, 33 people showed up. About 10, 12 of them were family and friends who were not there the next weekend. They're just one. Not because they hate us, they just came from other places. Now, some of them may not have liked us. I do have brothers, you know. And so there was just a handful that were actually there. And I got up that first Sunday and I shared the vision of this church. What I want you to know, and I won't belabor it because I don't have the time, everything you see on this campus today, everything we're doing, the very room you're sitting in, I described almost 26 years ago to that handful of people. And what I also realized, it probably wasn't the smartest thing to do, because they all looked back at me like, hey, bonehead, we're not even coming back. So are you out of your mind? I was out of my mind. And it's a good thing to get out of your mind when your mind's the trap. And so I pronounced, and then I said something that I've been saying for 25 years. And as the time has passed, and I've said it over and over and over, and the older I get, every time I say it, more voices come to my head. Do you ever have voices that try to come into your mind to tell you that what God's put in your heart, or God's told you to do with your life, or what God speaks over your life, I don't see that one happening. And it was simply this, that God would use this church to absolutely touch the Northeast with the power of God. And I've been saying it for almost 26 years. And I jokingly say that we believe that there's going to be such a move of God in the Northeast that will drag the Bible Belt north and give the South a wedgie. That's how we used to jokingly say it. I've been saying it for going on 26 years. And every time I've said it, probably the last 10 years, I'd say it, and I said it because as Habakkuk, I know you put that in my heart. I don't understand it. I have no concept how this could ever happen. I don't understand your timing. And here's the thoughts that came to my mind. It wasn't that God couldn't do something. I just thought, well, maybe I just don't have what it takes to follow God in that area. And those are the thoughts that would come to my mind. And the temptation would be, well, back off of that. Don't stay on that. Get off the wall on that one. Because that's not going to happen. Stop talking about it. And I know people have sense, and you know they can understand things. And so I'm saying things, and people are seeing that not happen. And, you know, people think, like, is he stupid? Well, shut up, Steve Moore. I heard what he said. You don't know what he thought something right there. It was a comeback, but he doesn't have a microphone. Thank you, Jesus. Why would you do that? About a year and a half ago, the Holy Spirit spoke so clearly to my heart, which was the beginning of a 25-year gap of hearing God say anything about something he put in our hearts 25 years ago. And I began to talk to you about multiplying as a church. And you might look around and say, well, it doesn't look like we've multiplied. You're right. It doesn't. The just shall live by faith. And what I want to talk to you about right now is not a theory to me. This is not a Bible lesson to me. This is the life that I've lived for 35 years. I'm talking to you from a perspective and from a couple who had no qualification to be standing where we are today except a calling. And that almost 26 years ago, we stood in front of 33 people and told them what you're sitting in today. So I'm not talking to you about something I haven't seen God do. But what I will tell you is this, I could never see how the other could happen. God, how? How are we ever going to touch the Northeast? I mean, I can't see how that could ever happen. And so we began to take another step and honor what God put in our hearts. He's called us to multiply. Out of that, one of the things you're going to see here at campus is coming out of this church. The Newcastle campus led by Pastor John and Kara Owens, we call him now 3rd John, 1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John anyway. Or as the book of Revelation calls him, John the Elder. Come on, that was good. Come on, man. That was better than you. Yeah, okay, but anyway. But I believe with all my heart that Newcastle, when it launches, is going to launch in such an amazing way. And I can so clearly see in my heart a church of 1,000-plus campus just right in Newcastle, blessing and touching that city. Well over 30, 40 people were just in Newcastle yesterday serving on Serve Day. God's going to do something incredible in that city. And we're going to see that happen in campuses around the city as God leads us. But that's still not what he was speaking to my heart. You've heard me talk about planting churches. And I was thinking, Lord, how's that all going to happen? Why? Because you have to obey and honor and agree with God when everything around you tells you otherwise. And God says this through Habakkuk. He said, when you're proud and you let those things drag you or drive you, your heart will not be upright toward me. But John, the way you'll keep your heart upright toward me is that you will stick with what I told you no matter what you see. John, if you're going to walk with me righteously, you must live by faith. Stay put. And I have to tell you, it's not easy for you. It's not easy for me. April 1st of this year, something happened that began to bring this together and to be just Just in the last weeks, it's become now crystal clear how this will happen. And I want to just bring you into that this morning for the remaining time we have. On April 1st, Michelle and I went to hear a man named Larry Stockstill. How many of you have heard of Larry Stockstill? Wave at me. How many of you have never heard of Larry Stockstill? Okay. Larry Stockstill, too, is in a sense like a Billy Graham type figure in our nation. The reason he's not known to you is because what Larry Stockstill has done is he grew a church of, 15 to 20,000 people. I don't know how big the church is. It's absurdly large. But more importantly, he grew many, many great leaders and pastors across the nation. How many of you have heard of Chris Hodges? Okay, well, Chris came out of his church. And many just like him, a bunch of them. And so Larry Stockstill is a spiritual father to many, many people. And a friend of ours who was actually Larry's first employee when their church started was coming to speak for him to a pastor's gathering of about 200 pastors and leaders. So Michelle and I went down to get to hear Larry Stockstill. It would be a great honor just to get to hear him. And our friend said, guys, come in that Monday night before the Tuesday, and we'll get together with Larry, just you and I and a couple other couples, friends that we all came in to go hear Larry. And we sat for a couple, 2.5 hours with him. And we just asked him questions, and it was just so precious to be able to sit in his presence and learn. And when we finished, we were about to finish up, and he said, John, he said, I have to pray for you. And thankfully, friends that were there turned on their iPhone thing and recorded it. Now, the recording is so poor, I can't play it. But I've just written down portions of it because I want you to see. Now, he doesn't know me other than that night. Now, I did meet him before, but he would not remember because it was just a handshake. So to his mind, he's never seen me before. And he doesn't know the first thing about us other than we're from Pennsylvania and we pastor a church. So he comes over and begins to pray over us and speaks prophetically over our lives. And prophetically, I don't have time to go into it, is when God puts something in someone's heart. The Bible actually calls it a word of knowledge, which is a fragment of the knowledge of God for the future for a person. That I knew had already put in my heart, but Larry had never met me. And I'm just going to read you what he wrote, and then I'm going to take you into this plan and the part that every one of us are called to play if you're a part of this church. And it's larger and it's more impactful than anything I ever imagined possible. And again, you might sit here and that's just grandiose. I'm not talking to you from someone who hasn't seen God do something beyond their understanding and comprehension. But what I'm talking to you about is so beyond what I ever imagined God would want us to help be a catalyst to see come to pass that it staggers my heart. Here's what he said to me. He started by saying, I don't know you, but I know what I just saw. You live your life on a straight path and don't apologize for it. You see straight, you live straight, but it's the Lord's doing inside of you. God is going to give you a place in the governmental relationships in his church. I'll explain what that means in a moment for those of you who wouldn't understand. You're going to be used to establish things in Pennsylvania and your whole region. God is placing you into a strategic place in his building. God is going to bring you into relationships with leaders, and you won't fear regardless of the heights of their position. You will not respect persons, but you will speak truth in your calling. Here's one of the last things he said. I pray that your staff and that your church can come into alignment with this call. And what Larry didn't know is anything about my life. He didn't know this 25-year-old calling that sits dormant inside of me. Now, you know, if you're a part of Victory, we've been serving churches, trying to help revitalize churches just in our region. And we've interacted with about 90 different churches in doing so. And we've been somewhat successful in helping churches do some great things that they weren't able to do. They just needed some help, some resources. But that was never going to touch the Northeast. And then here's the thing that's very important that you understand. I'm about to, the next weekend, go to what's the ARC conference. ARC is the Association of Related Churches. I'm going to just take a little bit of time and bring you some context so that you can understand how the divine plan of God works. But it doesn't work with my clock and it doesn't work with your clock. It only works with God's timing and staying on that wall as long as you have to. The Association of Related Churches simply started this way. Chris Hodges, who's in Birmingham, Alabama, Church of the Highlands, I think is the second or third largest church in America, was starting his church almost 20 years ago. And Greg Surratt, who is pastor of Seacoast Church in Charleston, South Carolina, which is one of the probably top 10 churches in America as well. But they were very young then. He found out Chris was planting over in Birmingham, and he called Chris's father-in-law, a man with great relational authority in the body of Christ, who's in heaven now, a man named Billy Hornsby. And he said, Billy, when Chris starts the church, please let him know that our church will make up the difference of their budget. Whatever they don't make in budget every month for the first year, we will make up the difference, our church will. So Chris found out, and he said, man, he knew of Greg, but he said, why would he do this for us? And so he and Greg got to be friends, and finally he's talking to Greg Surratt, and he said, you know, why would you do this for us? He said, and what can I do? Basically, how do I return this to you? He said, Chris, all I ask is that when you all get on your feet, you do this for another church that's being planted. He said, you got it. And then Chris and a variety of friends, one of which was Dino Rizzo, they began to help each other do the very same thing and plant churches. And the amazing thing that this handful of guys grew and pastored some of the most prolific churches in the nation. And then they got together and said, why don't we just do this all the time for everybody? And ARC was launched. ARC's not attached to anybody's name. It's attached to a purpose, planting churches around this nation and ultimately now around the world. And ARC is moving toward 1,000 church plants. ARC church plants succeed at about, I believe, somewhere around a 95% ratio. The average church plant is about a 15% ratio. There's a reason why it works. And I don't have time to get into it, but it's a remarkable process in vetting to prepare a person to plant a church. And they began to just pull their money together and give it away to plant churches and help pastors. And ARC was formed. These initial guys got together and they said, no. As it began to grow and expand, they said, why don't we do this? Why don't we just pay all the administrative cost of ARC? And we'll pay all the salaries, all the building stuff, our churches. So every penny that comes in goes right out to church planters. So every penny that comes into ARC, which is a part of our Kingdom Builders. By the way, when you give to Kingdom Builders, you're giving to this too. We give to ARC. Every penny you give into ARC goes right into the hands of a church planter, not a penny of administrative cost because of the heart of these men in these churches. So why is that important? Because Larry Stockstill is basically the spiritual father of all of these guys. The week before I'm going to go to the ARC conference, Larry Stockstill talks to me about stepping into a place of governmental authority in the body of Christ because of part of the calling on my life. And so within that week, I'm formally asked to be on the lead team for ARC. And he doesn't even know that I know anybody there. This is completely unknown to him. And what it was so vague to Michelle and I for 25 years, it started to clip into place supernaturally. And these relationships are forming with these organizations. And now let me be specific as to our part of the call. Because even in my head, I thought, Lord, ARC has been planting churches for going on 2 decades. I've never planted a church. I have nothing to add. Why would you bring me into this environment other than for us just to become a part of it, to serve it and see churches planted through it? I mean, that's a wonderful thing, but why at this level? Well, one of the things, the unique thing we are called to do is to revitalize churches. There's a difference between planting a new church and revitalizing a church. In the Northeast today, and I'm being very conservative, there are thousands of churches that would be our background, if you will, that are non-denominational, that are in decline or are dead. Their churches have gone backwards, they're barely surviving, and they're sitting in a building with a handful of people, and they really don't know what to do. Revitalizing those churches is what we're called to do. But I said, well, Lord, how do I do that throughout the Northeast? Because a church that needs revitalized needs to be in a pretty close proximity to the people helping them, because the very nature, I mean, they're not going to go travel somewhere. They don't have the energy to do virtually anything. They're surviving. And let me just narrow this down to the plan of God and help you to see what this means. It's just so important to understand that when God begins to give the plan and you begin to walk in it, that's when supernatural grace occurs. And he breathes upon it. And I've watched him actually bring it to pass. That's why it's so important for kingdom builders to build future Christian leaders. Because there is a dearth of leadership to take over this next generation of Christian leadership. And here's what God's called us to do. And Pastor Steve Moore and I, because of our experience in trying to revitalize churches, we're coming up with a process to be able to work with existing churches. And there's a lot of benchmarks and a whole lot to it that I don't have time to get into today. But it's so clear to me now that at the end of this process, these churches will be positioned to live again. And then on the other track is the ark plants and the young church planters that will be able to go into an existing church without having to go through all of the issues and all of the difficulties of trying to help a church to live again. But the church is already ready in position, and a young church planter will come. There are thousands and thousands of churches in the Northeast right now sitting there, not giving life to their community, surviving. And there are well over $1 billion of church assets sitting, nothing happening in them. Nothing. $1 billion plus. You know what's becoming of a lot of these churches? They're becoming bars and restaurants, microbreweries. Can you imagine the sacrifice it took to build that? And it turns into a restaurant. Can anything be more indicative of a culture dying? God spoke to the prophet when he looked at the valley of dead bones, and he spoke and he said, "Can these bones live?" And he looked at God and said, "You know." But God, isn't it interesting? God asked him, "Can these dead things live?" Not, "God, can you make these live?" The first question is what he's saying to my heart, "John, can these live?" And I said, "Lord, I know you know they can, but I don't know how." And let me bring you into a microcosm of what's going to happen. I have found in talking to pastors at my stage of life all over the Northeast, one thing to be a common thread, that everything I'm telling you, they have the exact same heart to do. Nobody wants their name on it. Nobody wants credit. They just want to help these churches live. And here's what I want you to see. Shortly, and by shortly I mean in the next three, four, five years, you're going to see 15, 20 places throughout the Northeast that this revitalization process will be able to function so that these churches will be prepared to live again. They will not be mergers. They largely will be funerals and resurrections. And then the next generation of leaders will come into those places. And they won't be an old wineskin that they try to bring new wine in. Jesus said, if you do that, it will burst. They will have sacrificed and said, we want to be a new wineskin. The song that we sang today, I've been singing for over a year, almost every day. I sing it every, I worship God with it every day of my life. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. I came here with nothing. And all you've given me, oh God, look what you've done. But bring new wine out of me. If we're not careful, we'll want to bring new wine into an old wineskin. But do you know there's something amazing in the Bible? It doesn't say you can't bring old wine into a new wineskin. That means the multi-generational thing I've been talking to you about is so much larger than this church. It's so much larger than this church. It is moving in a way to touch the Northeast. Now, I want you to see the last thing that he spoke to my heart about. He kept saying to my heart, John, I want you to be a part of a great awakening again in the Northeast. Now, if you know anything about the Great Awakening, happened back in the 1700s for about a 10 to 20 year period, where a move of God so swept the 13 colonies that it transcended, it literally transformed this nation. Virtually every Ivy League college ultimately came out of the Great Awakening, and then they came way out of it. But that was their foundation. Please understand that everything you see in this nation that is born of liberating people and freeing people, even educating people, didn't come from some group of educators. Nothing against an educator. It came out of God's people who want to bring people freedom. But it's been twisted, it's been perverted. And if you're like me, you can look at what's happening in this world and say, God, when? How long can this go on? And he wants to bring another great awakening to the Northeast. where churches beyond denominational barriers will see a resurgence of people who win people to Christ. And he wants to do it through life-giving churches. Now, dream with me. What would it look like if 1,000 churches, which ultimately would be 1,000 new church plants, what if 1,000 churches with assets that are already in place brought a new vision and a next generation leader, and they came together in every community and built a life-giving church? You would see a great awakening in this nation that would eclipse any darkness any of us have ever seen. And I'm telling you, that's what he called us to do. And I'm standing on that wall by faith. And I'm telling you what I said 25, almost 26 years ago. It will come to pass. It will come to pass in Jesus' name. It will come to pass. You could be one of those folks that looked at me like they did 26 years ago and like, dude, you're out of your mind. Or you can be some of that handful that said, we're going to see this come to pass. If you're a part of this church, the last thing Larry said to me was that, I'm praying, John, that your staff and your church will come alignment with this vision. This isn't about just victory. And you're going to see that in multiplying others, you're going to see amazing things happen right here and on the campuses that we built. It's going to be fun to watch. It's going to bless all of us. But how many of y'all would like to go to heaven, having been a part of a catalyst of seeing an entire region transformed by the power of God? I'll tell you what, I'm willing to give my life for that. Come on, man. That's what we are in the kingdom for. And as our worship team comes right now, I just want to lead you in a song. I want to sing that new wine song again with you. Now, for some of you, you may have just heard it today, but just so you know, I think it was this past January or the one before, I was in a meeting and I heard this song sung. And it so resonated with my heart because these are all the things that for years seemed fragmented. And just in the last literally months, what for 25 years seemed beyond impossible. God, I know I'm supposed to stand on the wall. Now I see how it's coming to pass. Next week, Dino Rizzo's going to be here. I'm telling you, he is one of the most credible, influential people in the kingdom of God that you will ever have the chance to listen to. Now, you'll never know that by talking to him. He's a very kind and humble man, but God used him in ways that are so remarkable. And what you're going to begin to experience, there's some things on the horizon, and I don't know how they're all going to work out, but as soon as I know, I'm telling you. Because there's some stuff, I'm telling you, things are starting to click into place. As slowly as it felt for 25 years, now it's happening at a pace that I almost feel like, how can we stay caught up? Well, the only way we're going to stay caught up is if every one of us literally sacrifice what we think we need to be or are. The voices that ring in your head that I can't be used by God yet. Give me a couple decades. No, right now God wants to use every one of you. I don't care if you've been a Christian an hour or 50 years. I want us to just stand together and I want you to sing this song. But as Maddie leads us in it, when you sing, Father, bring new wine out of me. I want you to see another generation of young men and women coming into their place in the kingdom, that we're able to see, step into what God's called them to do. Let me tell you one last thing the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. When I wonder about the 25 years, he made it so clear to my heart. John, I'm calling you to build a house that you won't live in. See, my assumption was if he spoke to my heart about it, I had to be the guy to help get to live in the house for a little bit. But we get to be multi-generational. And I'm going to tell you some more things about that down the road. Oh, what a privilege it is to do something that lasts beyond your life. Every one of us in this room, no matter where you're at in your stage of life, this fits you. And when you sing this, I want you to sing it as a prayer. And don't you dare lift up your past, your issues, your whatevers before God. You surrender to him and say, I'll stand on that wall. I'll walk by faith and not by sight. I will not be proud in heart and lift up anything in my life above your purpose in the earth. And by faith, I declare, Father, before you as we sing this, that we will help be the catalyst and we will be a part of a great awakening in the Northeast, which will shake this nation, which will shake the world. Father, we see that by faith and we proclaim it. And we set ourselves and stand on the wall. And though that vision tarried, we wait for it. It will speak in the end and it will come to pass. And Father, help me to write that vision, to make it plain, so that those in this church who read it may run with their part of it. In Jesus' name, let's just worship Him together. Bring new wine out of every one of us. Help us to see that the call upon your people is not a call of just personal freedom, but freedom to the world you died for. Help us to see that in watering others, we actually water ourselves. Lord, I pray for every person in this room. We all come from so many different things. We're all involved in so many different battles. Lord, I pray that those battles are not the voices we listen to. I pray that we begin to humble ourselves and proclaim what you said about us. That we'll take next steps. For some in this room that need to be prepared to lead in the kingdom of God, I pray they'll take the next step this fall and go to Waymaker School and be trained so that Steve and I can have the opportunity to pour our hearts into them, to train them, not in a theory, but in an actual experiential practice of seeing a living God move into a broken world. Father, I thank you for that. For every person in this room trapped in their own sorrow, that they will live beyond their sorrow and serve others. And in serving others, they will water themselves. Father, I speak that over every life in this room, that there is nothing impossible with you. And Father, we lay now our lives before you as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable and pleasing to you, not being conformed to the image of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. That this culture and our issues and this world who screams and boasts its darkness on loudspeakers, that it's nothing in your presence. It is nothing to you. As the people of old who were delivered from Egyptian bondage, the men of faith, Joshua and Caleb, said, that enemy is bread for us. Their defense has departed from them. There is no power in darkness. It is just the absence of the light of this world, Jesus. Darkness is the absence of the light of God's people, whom Jesus called the light of the world. Standing in this room is the light of the world, lit by a Savior. And I thank you, Father God, that this light will so shine that churches will be revitalized at such a pace that there will be an absolute great awakening in the Northeast. And men and women by the tens and tens and tens of thousands will come to Christ, will know you intimately, will walk with you and discover freedom and discover their purpose. And they again will make impacts across this world, and this world will be shaken before the end of all things by the power of our God. Father, I proclaim that by faith, and I see it done by faith, and I will not move. We will stand our ground in humility to you and walk by faith and not by sight. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, you've never given your life to Christ. If you died today, you don't know where you'd spend your forever. Jesus said there was a heaven, and Jesus said there was a hell. And when we all die on planet Earth, we go to one or the other. That's why the gospel preached is so important to the world. There's nothing more important than the eternal lives of people. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, I have good news for you. He died just for you. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to my Father except through me. There's no way of eternal life, none. None, absolutely none, other than Christ. Not the church you attend, including this one. I was baptized as a baby. That's sacred and wonderful, but it didn't make you a Christian. Well, I've received sacraments in my church. Wonderful, beautiful, but it didn't make you a Christian. Well, I'm a member of a church. That's fantastic, but it doesn't make you a Christian. No church, no sacrament of a church, no membership of a church, including this one, can make you right with God. God did not send a church or some ecclesiastical leader to lead you and to be your go-between to God. He sent His Son. And what you do with Jesus will determine your eternal life. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Christ or you're not sure, I want to pray for you right where you're standing. The whole church will pray a prayer out loud and together with you right where you're standing in just a moment. So say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. If you're watching online, this is for you as well. Say, I want to know that I have eternal life, that Jesus is the Lord of my life, that I've passed from death into life, and that I'll be heaven bound when I die, and I don't know. please pray with me. I want to invite Christ in my heart. With every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're standing, between you and God, we'll pray with you right where you're standing. Just lift your hand high so I can see it. Do it now and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. Thank you. One last moment as I look around. If you didn't yet raise your hand, you can see I'm not going to embarrass anybody. See, I didn't raise my hand yet, but please include me in that prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just lift it high just so I can see it, and then we'll pray for you as well. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Thank you. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud when you hear it with your own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Just pray it out loud where you hear it. We'll pray it with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt, to bear my sin stain. I open the door of my heart and life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is wiped away, and I am heaven bound. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, give him a hand. Best decision of your life. Praise God. You can be seated. We're going to be dismissed literally in just a moment.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.